Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from Pastor Derek Dunn, lead pastor of Alive Church, Orange County. To find out more about Alive Church or Pastor Derek, please visit alivechurchoc.org or derekdunn.org. You could also follow us on your favorite social media platform at Alive Church OC or Derek Dunn OC.
Open up our Bible so we can Numbers 16. If you don't have your Bible, we're going to have it up there for you. But the title of my message is, Who Will Stand in the Gap? And I believe that's the question that God is asking to us. As we live in a world, there's a big gap between what God wants for us and our nation and what we see in our nation. There's a big gap in many times in marriages. There's a big gap in family. There's a big gap in our children. There's a big gap in our education system. And we look at all these problems. But sometimes as a church or as believers, we look and we just say, oh, the world's terrible. And these people are terrible. And, you know, they're burning. They're going to go to hell. And we can come with this condescending kind of thing. And if we're not careful, we can be like the Pharisees. The Bible talks about, you know, the Pharisees came and what did they do? They condemned. There was no love. There was no help. But Jesus said, look, I didn't come for the righteous. I came to those sheep that are without a shepherd. And so that's really our heart. And this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to download that heart into us again for the lost and the dying world that we live in. We live in an affluent society. I mean, you know, come on. I was on the road last week and was in Arizona and came back the week before. And the minute you get into Orange County, things change. Come on, the roads get better. Things are cleaner. Things are, you know, but if we're not careful, we can just live in our bubble of where we're at and we're not aware of what's happening around us or we just hide. You know, you can go and they opened up a new In-N-Out near my house and where I live. And, you know, we went through and they have this big, drive-through. But there's a big fence there, and over the fence, there's homeless people living in the ditch. There's graffiti there and all that. And you don't really see it if you don't look for it. But all around us, there's a loss and there's a dying world. And really, God asks us, will you stand in the gap? And as we look at the problems of our world, sometimes we think, well, what can I do? Maybe you're a housewife, or maybe you're just working 9 to 5 trying to make ends meet, or maybe you're retired, or maybe you know you're trying to put your kids through college, and we got all these things that we're doing, but can one man or one woman make a difference? In God, I believe that we can. And so as we look at Numbers 16, verse 41, just to give the scenario here, the children of Israel, it says that it was the next morning, and the whole community of Israel began muttering again against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the Lord's people. So the children of Israel, you know, what was the problem with them? They're always grumbling and complaining. Yeah. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be around negative people. Hello. Yeah. So we got to love them sometimes. Yeah. But sometimes around negative people, they're always looking, the cup's always half empty. You know, the things are always there. They're always critical about everything. They can be very negative. And many times those people are believers. Yeah. And the church is known for that. Well, what? The world knows what we're against, but they don't know what we're for. And so we can come into that place of grumbling. We can come to that place of complaining, even our own lives. I love what Pastor Troy was saying about being a parasite. What a great example. We just suck. We just want to receive, you know. What do? We come to church. What can the church do for me? Well, don't ask what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. Come on, Jesus is the head of the church. He's already done everything he needs to do. Now, he still wants to meet our needs. He still wants those things. But what is it? The cross, the paradox is this. As we come to Christ, what do? We take up our cross and we follow him. It's no longer my will be done, but your will be done. That's the gospel. And so sometimes we can come and, you know, people say, oh, God loves you. He just wants to make you happy. That's not true because you don't know what's going to make you happy. Sometimes some of the stuff that make you happy, it'll mess up your life. Yeah. Are you here? Yeah. So God wants us to come to that place. And the people were in a place of they were grumbling, they were complaining, and God got fed up of it. And so we see in Numbers 16, verse 42, as we go down, it says, and the community gathered and they were going to protest against Moses and Aaron. And they turned towards the tabernacle and they saw the cloud that had covered it and the glorious presence of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came and stood in front of the tabernacle and the Lord said to Moses, get away from all these people so that I can instantly destroy them. Wow. But Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground. What did they do? They didn't come and say, yeah, these disgruntled people are always talking bad and never thankful and always complaining. God, just take care of them, you know? Jesus had some disciples like that. They didn't listen to us. Jesus, do you want us to call down fire like Elijah and destroy them? Are you here? Come on, I know there's people all attend 9 o'clock. They're not in 11 o'clock. But sometimes we can be that way, and we look at what's happening in the world. We look at the turmoil that's going. We look at people that are in sin, and we're like, just, we want to curse them rather than bless them. And the wages of sin is death. We know that, but we don't celebrate that. Jesus, God is God, and he's a just, and he's a judge. But he sent Jesus so that he wouldn't have to judge. That who would ever call upon the name of the Lord would be saved, that they could come out of darkness into light. The curse of sin and death could be broken over their life. That was the heart of our God, our Father. Are you here?
Yeah, amen.
But if we reject him, he still has to judge. But he made a way of escape for us. And so that's the heart of God. And that needs to be the heart of us as believers, as we look at people. And yes, sin brings about death. But we look at people and they're struggling with identity crisis. Let's not condemn them. And much of the time, you know, the church has a stigma that, oh, we're all against the homosexual community. It got real quiet. And that's like the unforgivable sin. That's the worst sin. Come on. God puts sin together. It's sin. Murder, adultery, fornication. Come on. God's not trying to make someone a heterosexual. He's trying to make them like Christ. Because there's heterosexuals that are out there sinning too. Are you here? And so we get it, and we pick our pet peeves of the things that we're against and the things that are there. But God is not like that. God sees a broken world, and he's moved with compassion upon the world. So Moses and Aaron, in the midst of this, they didn't condemn. They didn't stand up as self-righteous. They began to cry out, and they began to pray, and that's what we need to do. Come on, we need to pray for our broken world. We need to pray for our lost brothers and sisters and welcome them and get them to come home. Because their father is longing for them. We know the story of the prodigal son, but it's really the prodigal father that's longing for the sons to come home, and that they would get out of living with the pigs. That they would get out of the place of destruction and looking for love in all the wrong places and come and find true and perfect love. And so in Numbers 16 verse 49, it goes on and it says, but there were 14,700 people that died in the plague in addition to those that had died in the affair involving Korah. So Moses and Aaron, they're leading 3 million people. And in this instant, they look around and 14,700 people are dying. And we might say, well, that's not a lot of people. They had 3 million people. But every life is important to God. I remember growing up, and I couldn't understand this, and you know, the children's church teacher would tell me, if you were the only one, Jesus still would have died for you. And you think about it, because we think in numbers, we think of that, but each and every soul is so important. God numbers the hairs on our head. And guess what? He knows the hairs on the head of those that are lost and those that are away from him also. Amen. So all these people are dying, and what do we see? We look at that, and we can relate to it, you know, in the Bible, and we look at what's happening, the grumbling, complaining, but we look at our world, and how many people are dying in our world today? As we go through our world, and we're on our way to our gym, we're on our way to church this morning, you know, we're on our way to the beach and Laguna Beach or wherever it is that we like to hang out, and we're on the way to think, do we notice the people that are dying around us? Do we notice the people that are dying and dropping out because of suicide? Because of drug overdose, because of liver disease, because they're drinking alcohol all the time. Different causes that are there. And there's some statistics I want to give you. Over the past decade, the life expectancy in the United States has been dropping, other than from 2021 to 2022, which is probably because people were staying home. It's dropping, and it's dropped again, according to the Journal of American Medical Association. People are spending more on health care than on any other thing, than any other country. If you go and you travel around, they'll cover you in any country but America. Because we have one of the most expensive health care systems in the world. Are you here? In the United States, we see the increasing mortality and falling expectancy of the lifespan of people. But it's between primarily the age of 25 and 64. People are in the prime of their lives. More people are dying than those years. Not because of old age, but because of lifestyle, because of sin. By age group, the highest relative jump in deaths from 2010 to 2017, 29%, was among people ages 25 to 34. Come on, how many of you between the ages of 25 and 34, wave at me. It's a huge demographic. People in the prime of their life. They have no reason, and they're dropping dead. Their life is being cut short. Most of the factors at play they hear, firstly, is the opioid epidemic. Major driver that's happening. We hear with the border, and I'm not here to get political, but fentanyl is coming through the border, and you know the statistics, and it's laced with other things that are killing people. Thank God for drugs that can help us when we have pain. I mean, when I dislocated my shoulder and fractured my shoulder and I was in the ambulance and I was in the most excruciating pain that I ever had before, they said, I'm going to give you something for the pain. It's going to help you to relax. I'm like, what are you giving me? They're like, fentanyl. I'm like, no. They're like, it's not that kind. Thank God that I had some painkiller to help me, you know, and get me through so they could put the shoulder back in place and going through it and all those things. But what happened? Because of people's pain, they're trying to numb their pain and take pills to take away their hurt, to take away their betrayal, to take away their anxiety and escape from the world that they're living in. But Jesus is the one who wants to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus is the one who wants to set the captives free. Come on. We don't have to be dependent. People take a pill to go to sleep. They take a pill to wake up. We're looking for the weekend so we can escape from our life that we don't like. And our life becomes a blur. People have alcohol and blackout. Don't even remember what they're doing and just numbing themselves and binging the whole day. Sitting at the pool. Or at the beach. Got real quiet here. Come on. Some of us used to be some of those people. But thank God for someone who came and shared the good news. Thank God for someone who came and spoke to us and helped us to get out of those things so we don't have to be in those bondages. And come on, we don't have to destroy our bodies. And we can find a new way to cope and call upon Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't have problems or issues, but Jesus is there in the midst of us. And we can cry out to him. The risk of death from drug overdose increased 486% for midlife women between 1999 and 27. 486%. Women are the main people that are struggling with alcohol addiction. For men, it increased 351% in that same period. Women also experienced a bigger relative increase in the risk of suicide and alcohol-related liver disease. Come on, God is out there, and we look at women, the identity of women's under attack now. Yeah. Are you here? Yeah. And thank God for women, amen. All the women said amen. But come on, God made you a woman, you're beautifully made. Be a woman, be who God's made you, and you're distinctive. If God made you a man, be a man. Come on, if you're a woman, you don't have to try to be a man. If you're a man, you don't have to try to be a woman. Yeah. Be who you are. And we don't have to come under a stereotype. But we look at where this whole thing has gone, where now it's, you know, we're having all this confusion going on. We gotta come to the place and realize what's happening. And really, what is it about to do? It's to destroy the lives of our children. Yeah. Come on, where an eight-year-old can go to school and go through transition surgery and the parent can't stop them, or it's called child abuse. Come on. Yeah. That's crazy. Exactly. An eight-year-old, come on, they don't even know what to eat. If they had it, they'd be eating in and out every day at McDonald's. And you can't even take a Tylenol without a permission slip at school, but you can get a transitional surgery? Come on, we need to wake up. That's crazy. We need to stop the insanity. We look at what's happening around us, but what do? We blame our government. We blame our schools. We blame. But what do we need to do? We need to come to the place of prayer and get the burden of the Lord so that we can begin to change our world for Jesus. Come on, you believe that? Give the Lord a shout. Amen. Suicide ranks as the fourth leading cause of death for people between the age of 35 and 54. And it's the second highest cause of death between those that are 10 to 34. Shocking. People in the prime of their life, starting out in their life, should be enjoying their life, are taking their lives and wanting to check out. It's the 10th leading cause of death overall. There were more than twice as many suicides in the United States than there were homicides. Wow. last year. More people are taking their lives than getting murdered. The national divorce rate we look at is 50% in America. That means one in two divorces in America. In the state of California, it's 60%. Six out of 10 marriages will get divorced. But guess what? In Orange County, it's 72%. That means seven out of 10 people who get married in Orange County are going to end up getting divorced. What a terrible statistic. And we're not here to condemn you if you've been divorced. I grew up in a divorced family. Come on. God's a God of second chances. Are you here? But come on, we need to rise up and come on and begin to cry out and stop the destruction of the downturn and the spiraling of the destruction of the family. What is God wanting to do? God was wanting to have a husband and a wife, and they come together and they can raise their children in the ways of God. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Because many of those homes, it brings tragedy and trauma into the family, and we have a fatherless generation. Come on. Being a father is more than just paying child support. It's being actively involved. And we look at the things that are going on. I could give you statistic after statistic. But what, as we look at all those things, are we aware of what's happening? We just look at the beauty of Orange County. Come on. Everybody, it looks beautiful. Turn your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Come on. I mean, we're one of the plastic surgery capitals of America. And come on, we're poking it and putting it and plumping it and doing everything. And nothing wrong with that. Come on, look beautiful for Jesus. But you can be looking great on the outside, but in the inside, your heart is destructive. In the inside, you're in pain. In the inside, and no one knows because on the outside, you look beautiful. But people are struggling with their heart, and there's such insecurity that's there. And what happened? We're out there running after fame and fortune, but fame is fleeting. Yes. Come on, you look at the A-listers. They're on the A-list for a while, but then they end up being on the B-list. Yeah. Recently, we had the Grammys and the Emmys and Oscars, excuse me. And they're there, and you're looking at all those people. Some of my kids, they don't even know who those people are. They're handing out awards to the next generation, and then what's happened? You see the tagline on your Facebook, oh, everyone saw how old they look, and everyone's commenting. They're 74 years old. Of course they're going to look older, no matter how much you try to keep it back. Come on. But what happens? People don't even know who they are. At that time in the 70s, they might have been in their prime, and everybody knew them, but now people don't even know who they are. I was talking to one of my kids, and there's a movie out, and someone went to the movie of, what was the movie called? Bob Marley movie. And my kids are like, who? I'm like, I'm getting old, come on. They're making a movie about him, people don't even know who he is. Fame is fleeting for a moment, but how many people in that world, because they're falling from fame, and that's what they were living for, they take their lives. Fame is fleeting. Come on, let's not live to be famous in this life. If God gives us influence, let's use it for the glory of God. But come on, let's be famous in heaven because of the souls that we're winning, because of the work that we're doing for the kingdom of God. We can be out there and we're seeking for success. And what is success? You know, trying to make our $1 million or our tens of million dollars, and we're out there for success. But I know top performers, I work with people, I coach people. And what are they at? They've got that goal, and maybe that goal is $1 million. But the minute they get that goal, they don't even celebrate. They're so driven, let's go for the next goal. Let's go for the next goal. They have no time to celebrate. Come on, their marriages are falling apart. My daughter was telling me, she was in Newport, and she's working at a juice shop in one of those juiceries, and this guy drove up in a big Mercedes, and they could see, and there was a girl there that was passed out in the front seat, and he came in and ordered a drink, and it wasn't that much money, and pulled out 4 credit cards, and they all were declined. They finally pulled out a wad of cash, and everybody's like, must be a drug dealer. Come on. We don't know. But what? Maybe it's just a person living above their means, trying to impress people with all their things, and what are they doing? They're spiraling down in debt and looking successful, but it's fake. Are you here? Come on, I can go and buy a Lamborghini today because I got good credit, but I don't want to have to pay the payment next month. Come on. Just because I can doesn't mean I need to. Come on. And even if I could, I'd probably sell it. If someone gave me one, don't give me that and buy the car that I have because I like it better. But what do? We can get caught up in these things. And statistics say most people in America are living month to month, paycheck to paycheck. If they lost their job this month, they wouldn't be able to pay their rent next month. Maybe you're one of those people, you're in that place. God wants to help us. He wants to break out of that. But let's not be living for things and living among our means. And what are we doing? We're in the bondage and we're spiraling down. But that's the average person on the street trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to keep up face with everyone else and act like they got it together when they don't. This is the world that we live in, and we need to get a sense of urgency so that we can live free. Come on, I hope you love me. I hope you like me. People know my name, but I don't care if they know my name or not, or they like me, as long as Jesus likes me and he knows my name. Come on, that's the most important thing. Come on. And that's where we need to be. We need to not be just spending and trying to get things, but investing in people, leaving an inheritance for our children and our children's children. We look at the destruction, but Moses and Aaron, they were moved with compassion. Moses told Aaron to go and to take the fire from the place of worship and stand and begin to go to where the people are. And that's what we need to do. Thank God for our second Wednesdays. Thank God for what we're having, our conferences and our revival. Thank God every Sunday God is moving. But it's not enough just to have the fire here. Come on, we got to take the fire out outside the four walls of our church and go and be a blessing to someone. That was Jesus' way. In Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus. It says one day, are you learning something today? Yeah. It says one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, there were great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. I mean, Jesus had multitudes coming, thousands of people. He preached to 5,000 men. They didn't count women and children back then. It was probably at least 10 to 15,000. But what did Jesus do? In verse 2, it says, he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing his nets. Jesus just didn't look at the multitudes that were showing up. What did he do? He looked at those that weren't showing up. Thank God for people coming and being added. You're visiting with us. We're glad that you're here, and it's wonderful. We're in a thriving, growing church. Come on, I believe we're going to pack out our three services. We're going to have to start a new service before the end of the year because, come on, more people are coming and need a place to sit. Are you here? And we need a new building. Come on, 2.5 years on this lease. Come on, we're going to buy a building and, come on, make room for more people. That's our heart. And if we don't get excited about that, we need to check our faith. But Jesus was always looking for the lost, and he's there preaching. There's a crowd that's listening to him, multitudes. But he looks over at the empty boats. So what did Jesus do? He went over to the boats. Two things that we need to understand when we're reaching people out there. And they're lost, but many times they don't know they're lost. Two things. One, they had no interest in spiritual things. If not, they would have been at the crusade. What were the fishermen interested in? Fish. Catching fish. Why? Make money. Hello. Yeah. Welcome to our Orange County. Yeah. They weren't interested in spiritual things. They didn't understand spiritual things. They couldn't bother with what the crowd was doing. Yeah. Second of all, what? They were interested in their own livelihood. That's most of the people we meet. They're not interested in religion. You have people, oh, don't talk to me about religion. Don't talk to me about religion. I love what Pastor Susan taught last week. When people say, oh, I hate religion, say, I hate religion too. They look at you, what do you mean? Yes. I thought you are religion. We're not promoting a religion of do's and don'ts and bondages. We're promoting a relationship with a loving God, with a Savior that wants to be involved in our lives. Come on. Amen. That's what we're promoting. So when someone says, I don't like religion, I don't like religion either. Amen. And I do real estate, and I call people sometimes. They're like, oh, man, you're one of those realtors. I can't stand realtors. I said, I get it. I have to work with them every day. Are you here? Because there's some good ones and some not so good ones. But we can identify of what we're promoting. Jesus saw that they had an empty vessel. So what did Jesus do? In Luke 5, verse 3, he stepped into one of the boats, and Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat, and he taught the crowds from there. What did Jesus do? He got into Simon Peter's world. And that's what we need to do. There's people that aren't coming. You can email them. You can text them. They're not responding. How many of you get texts every day? Is somebody trying to sell you something?
Yeah.
How many of you hardly reply to them? Come on. You get emails, junk mail every day. Yeah. Are you here? Hit the spam button. I wake up in the morning with hundreds of emails. Some of them legit and some of them not legit. And I keep thinking, how are these people getting my emails? Yeah. But what do I do? Click, 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 click. It's not, that doesn't work. It's not what people are looking for. But what did he do? He went into their world. And what did Jesus do? He sat down.
Amen.
What happens when you sit down with someone? You let them know you're going to be there for a while. Come on. He was standing at the crowds, but he sat down in Peter's boat. And what was he doing? When he sat down, he was letting him know, I'm going to be here for a while. And we all know what happened. And eventually he tells them and says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And because of the message, because of the encounter with the presence of God, with God himself, Peter left his fishing business and began to live for something greater than himself. Are you here? Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to what? Seek and save that which was once lost. Someone say, seek and save. We all want people to be saved. Lord, save our nation. Lord, it's Easter. Let's see salvation. But are we seeking those he wants to save?
Yeah, amen.
Seeking is an active looking for.
Amen.
Are you here?
Yeah.
When we walk out the four walls of this church and we go and we come in contact with people, are we seeking to save people? Or are we just about our own business? Come on. How many of you go to the grocery store this week?
Yeah.
Anyone? I hope you're not eating out every day or fast food. It's not good for you. But we go to the grocery store. What are we doing? We're going to seek some food. Amen. I'm going to seek a ribeye steak is what I'm seeking. Man, I've been looking at it. It's been coming up in my feed. Come on, that's what I want to grill out tonight. I'm on a mission. All right, I've been eating fish and chicken this week. Come on. But what if you're there not just to seek the natural food, but seeking somebody who's lost? I love our church, and I asked the Connect Group leaders for some testimonies, like some of the wins and what people are doing. Jaleesa, you know, our worship leader, she's up here praising the Lord this morning. Come on, she was here at 7:30. We got no excuse. But after the second Wednesday night, she said she was so excited. She went to Stater Brothers, even though she didn't really need anything at the store that night, but she was so wired after the Wednesday service. And she went inside and grabbed some items and went to the checkout and was greeted by a sweet young lady, and she started talking to her. Come on, someone say, seek and save.
Seek and save.
And she shared her desires and shared, you know, she was looking for more female friends and was attracted to Jaleesa. Not attracted to her in a wrong way, not attracted to just her, but attracted to the life that was in her. And they ended up exchanging information, and she's going to arrange to get coffee with her this week, and told her and showed her the trailer of Easter, and she was excited and said she wants to come, and she's meeting her. She's not just like, see you in 2 weeks. She's meeting her for coffee. Come on, give the Lord a shout. It's not so difficult. Pastor Troy, you know, he walks his little dog. I think it's more of a rat than a dog. I've seen his dog. He's got his little dog, pup, pup. Anyone agrees with me? But he's out there walking his little dog. And guess what? When you walk through the neighbor, what happens? You meet people.
Yes.
You know, the best way to connect with people, have a baby or a dog. Because
yeah.
You got a baby, what are they going to do? Oh, so cute. How old are they? Sometimes I thought it was a baby, but it was a dog in that pram. Come on, we live in Orange County. I had to get used to that. I'm like, people are treating their babies like, you know, their dog like a baby, putting them in a baby pram, all up in little things with his little blanket in there. I'm like, this is my child. I'm like, it is not your child. It's an animal. Come on. That's a whole nother sermon. But he's out there walking his dog, and he ran into a neighbor that he had previously invited for Christmas. And he told the neighbor, you know, that he'd seen her son. And every time he saw the son, the Lord would begin to put the son on his heart. And he said, I've been praying for your son, and I really feel that he's struggling from some things in his areas of life. What is that? That's a word of knowledge.
Yeah.
You don't have to pray in the tongues loud and I thus saith the Lord, your son. Sharing what you're feeling.
Yeah.
And the woman came unglued and was very touched and said, yeah, he's 30 years old. He's been struggling with some addictions and things that are there in his life. And you know, he felt what it was and talked to her about it and said, look, why don't your family come to church? This would be very good. She's like, I'm going to come. I'm going to invite my whole family and I'm going to come this Easter. Come on, you can walk your dog and seek and save somebody. We've got stories after stories of people reaching out to their colleagues. Sean and Sophia, last Sunday after the service, they were so fired up, and they went to the restaurant and started giving the flyers and inviting the waiter and inviting people there to come. Come on, how many of you ate at a restaurant this week? Come on, what can you do? Come, we have a great server, and invite them. Give them a flyer. Say, man, you were amazing. Give them a good tip first. Don't give them a bad tip in the flyer. Make sure you give them a good tip first. And say, hey, I'd love for you to come. This is coming. It's a free. It's going to be amazing. Come. People are looking for relationship. They're looking for meaning. Come on. Different ones, sharing scriptures and conversations, putting things on. Some people going to Walmart, talking to strangers. Kayla paid for someone's gas at the gas station and invited them to church. Come on, pay it forward. I love that. Pay it forward. It's a conversation. If God puts on, we don't know. Sometimes God just leads us to bless someone. Yes. But what are we doing? All of these practical things, come on, this is how we begin to reach people. How many know people want their physical needs met before they're looking for spiritual needs? Yeah. If somebody's hungry, come on, they're thinking about how to fill their belly. They're not thinking about eternity. Yeah. But can we meet a need? Can we help them and do it? And so we have our City Care. Many of you are aware we've talked about City Care. We've started and we're going to incorporate another nonprofit called City Care, which is non-religious, meaning we're just out there to help people. It's not about converting people or teaching the Bible and doing all of those things. I mean, but of course, the volunteers are most of us. So we're there wanting to help people. So we're partnering with the Salvation Army. And now every month on, I think, the third week of the month, they're going to be coming and they're going to be using our office. We're giving them a space to reach out to people in Aliso Viejo that are struggling financially, that need food, that need things. Come on. They're going to take their resources and they're going to go do means tests and help people in our community that need help here within our church. That's amazing. And they're paying for it. Come on. We're just giving them a space. But guess what? After they meet the physical needs, the question will be asked, do you need prayer? And if they need prayer, come on, we have a whole team of people that are willing to pray for them and to help them and to support them in the midst of their issues. Jesus fed the 5,000 before he ministered and preached the gospel to them. And come on, we can meet needs. It's not so difficult. We just need to be intentional. Tell your neighbor, you got to be intentional. As we go out, we've got to look for them. We've got to find them. We've got to sit for a while with them. Come on. Talk to them. Hear their story. Build relationship. Come, don't just go out there and just hand out. Like, come, can you come, 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 come. No. Be a bad salesman. Come on. If I call somebody up and all I want to do is sell them something, say, hey, I'm here. Can you buy this product? It's $19.99. Do you have a credit card ready? What are they going to do? Click. But we do the same thing with the gospel. Build bridges, start conversations, talk, hey, that's a nice dress today. Be intentional, like, hey, you know, you look like you've been coughing a lot, you're sick, are you facing sickness right now? Can I pray for you? Just offer to be a blessing to them. Are you here? Don't worry, well, I don't want to get COVID, I don't want to get anything. Come on, the Bible says the law of life in Christ Jesus, it breaks the law of sin and death. John G. Lake was a man of God. He would pray for the sick and go when the bubonic plague was rampant. And people thought he was crazy. And they took the bubonic plague and put it on a sponge, the virus, and put it in his hand. And immediately when it touched his hand under a microscope, the virus died. They asked him why. He said, because I believe that the law of Christ and law of life in Christ Jesus is stronger than sin and death and sickness and disease. That's where his faith was at. His medical doctor under a microscope. We don't always understand that. But come on, that's the power of God under salvation. Come on, we need to be the church. Throughout history, the church has always been there in pandemics and plagues and things to be a blessing. Are you here? Some of y'all's face not there yet, but We need to get our faith there.
Yeah.
God will use us. We're an extension of the body of Christ.
Amen.
But what do we do sometimes? We can be so critical. We look at that neighbor. Look at that neighbor. They're always partying and he's always womanizing. He got divorced 2 years ago and it's only a matter of time before he gets some disease and dies. That teenage kid came home crazy on drugs again. It's only a matter of time before he overdoses. And we look at the world and we condemn the world. Come on. But let's look at them through the lens of Christ. Let's be seeking to save the lost and be there. Can we save everyone? No. But that doesn't give us an excuse to try. That's the heart of God for people in our world. And they don't want to hear about justification and regeneration and sanctification and the propitiation of Christ. Come on, they don't understand what all that means. Thank God for our theology, but come on, that's what it means. You know, it's like going to the doctor and he's like, well, you have this kind of fracture, and he's using all these big words. I'm like, just give it to me straight, doc. What does it mean? I don't need all the big words. Speak my language. He said, you're going to be fine. You're not going to need surgery. This is what you need to do. Thank you. Thank God for the educated. Thank God, you know, I can speak the words with them, but I'm not here to press people for my theology. We need to speak a language that people love, and people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Love is what opens the hearts of people. I've been in third world countries and communist countries where they're closed to the gospel, but they're open to love. The world's largest church, Yoido Full Gospel Church in South Korea, it's a democracy, it's a free nation. Right across the border is North Korea. I talked about it last week. But you know what they did? They went to build a hospital there. They went to fund it with nurses and doctors and pay the bill. And we're just here. We just want to be there and in the midst of poverty, have something to bless our neighbor. And the government let them do it. They couldn't understand. What's your motive? What are you trying to do? We're just trying to bless people. We're just trying to help people because that's what we believe our faith is and what Jesus has called us to do. And they let them do it.
Wow.
Are you here? Why? Because love never fails. And come on, we need to seek and save and begin to share love with people. Jesus left his teaching. And what did he do? He started going fishing. He got into the smelly boat with fishermen. And what did he do? He impacted those men, and he impacted 11 men. And what happened? Those men turned the world upside down. Come on, God's not looking for multitudes. Can one man make a difference? I believe we can. Can a woman make a difference? Let's go back to Numbers. How does the story end? In Numbers 16 and verse 47, Moses said to Aaron, quick, take the incense burner and place burning coals on it from the altar. Lay the incense on it and carry it out among the people to purify them and make them right with the Lord. And the Lord's anger is blazing against them. The plague has already begun. And Aaron did as Moses told him. And he ran out among the people. And the plague had already begun to strike down the people. But Aaron burned the incense and purified the people. What does the incense have to do? It symbolizes our worship. It symbolizes the presence of God that comes, that we have a right to. As we are believers, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. And so rather than sitting there and condemning, those rebellious people, they deserve judgment. And sitting back, they went into the center with their worship. They went, and what happened? The people were sanctified because they came with the presence of God. And come, that's what we need to do, not condemn the world, but go and with the presence of God. Go with a lifeline. When someone's drowning, we can give them a life preserver and begin to tell them that there's a way out of their turmoil. There's a way out of their destruction. There's a way out of their addiction. Come on, Jesus is still a saving Jesus. They went. And they ran to the altar. They took the censers. They got some fire. I realized something. I'm in ministry for more than 30 years. That you can't guilt people to do nothing. Some preachers try to guilt people into giving. People don't give because of obligation. They give because of love. You can try to teach someone and guilt them into, you need to be a man and love your wife. If it's just outward, it's not going to happen. But when someone's heart changes, When we get the fire of God in our heart, we say, woe am I if I don't preach the gospel. There were times in the Bible they had to tell people, stop giving, it's too much. We don't know what to do with all of this. Stop. Because of the love that people had for God's house, the love that people had for God's people. Luke 16, number 16, verse 48, it said, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. How do we change our world? How do we make a difference? We got to go with the presence of God, with the fire of God, with the word of God, and go to serve, go to be a blessing. Let's not condemn our government. Let's go into government. I didn't get no amens on that. And make a difference and have integrity. Don't be a corrupt politician. Be an integrous one. Stand up, and there are people doing that. You can see God's putting people in. Let's not condemn our schools. Ah, the school system's terrible. Let's homeschool everybody. Come on, let's go into the schools. Get on the school boards. Maybe some of us need to become a teacher so we can stand between the living and the dead and go and make a difference and be a lifeline. Apostle Mike Connell, one of our apostolic oversight, our leaders, he started as a teacher. And he would pray over all the chairs. He would pray over his classroom. And when people would come into his classroom, all their demons would be bound. They had disrupted people. They're fighting. All this stuff's happening. When they came in his classroom, they were the best students. There was peace. And everybody began to hear, like, how come you're not having all the problems that we're having in our classrooms with the kids? These are the same kids. What are you doing? And he began to tell them, I'm a Christian. I pray. And I bless the students, and I pray, and I invite the presence of God into my classroom, and I pray, and I take authority over every demonic operations that are there and declare peace and clarity of mind. And what happened? It was people began to realize something's different. Come on, we have that authority. What if we prayed over our office? I hate going to work, and everybody's this and that. Start praying differently. Start blessing. Go to work early and open the door and say, Jesus, I invite you into my office today. Come and help me with all this craziness. Come on. We can invite the Lord into the areas of our life. And that's what the early church did. They didn't have all the theology. That came later, and thank God for that. But what did they do? They did three things. They prayed. They worshiped. They encountered God. And they went out and they preached the good news of the gospel and told people about a Savior. I once was lost. I once was blind. But now I see that he's a saving Jesus that restored my marriage. Come on, restore my life. That's what they did. It was simple. And the world began to get saved. And so we're talking about what can we do more. You know, I was talking to someone the other day, and they're saying, look, you know, we need to do like a 12-step program and help. There's a lot of people struggling with alcohol and all that. And it's great programs. And I said, okay, let's get some people to come together and start praying. I ain't got time to do it. So you're going to do it. I'll help you. We'll empower. But if you got a burden for that, let's open up where people can come in and get saved. But we got to have people that can take care of people, and we need to make sure that we can help them. Come on, not just come and give a Bible study and then don't pick up our phone till next week. Because people are walking, they're on a journey. It's not instant. But we've got to have a heart for people. Are we willing to stand between the living and the dead? Aaron could have said, I'm too old, Moses. Get Joshua. Get one of the younger guys. I'm too old. He could have said, I'm not qualified. He could have said, I don't want to get myself dirty. I mean, people are dying. It's like people are fighting. They're trying to rush to get away from the plague. Like, that's messy. No, he didn't think twice because he loved people. And come on, that needs to be our heart, that we're willing to stand between the living and the dead and make a difference in our world. Aaron was 100 years old at that time, probably. Theologians tell us. But he was still urgent for the Lord. Let's not be passionate when we're young. Oh, when I was young, I went on YMAM mission trips. I was young. But now I'm older. Let the young people do it. Come on. We're never too old. Come on. We're never too young. Come on. Let's seek love in Jesus. Let's be like Joshua and Caleb. I'm as strong now as I was back then. My wife and I, we've talked. We're never going to retire. Come on. We're going to keep serving the Lord. I might do it a little bit differently. Can I slow down and let the younger ones do stuff? And yeah, I mean, we got sons and daughters doing it. I don't have to prove anything. I mean, in our size church, we've got tons of preachers. Come on, I enjoy it. I was down for 6 weeks, didn't preach, and amening everybody else and preach phenomenal messages. Come on, I can sit back and enjoy my sons and daughters. I got no ego to prove something where it's all me. Are you here? Things might look different, but we're going to keep serving the Lord. Come on. We're going to keep helping people and touching people and traveling to nations. Why? Because it's our passion. People who retire and do nothing, they end up dying early. I don't want to die. If Jesus, I want to see him split the sky. Are you here? There's a story, and it says here that he stood between the living and the dead. It reminds me of a story. And many of you might have heard this story, and there was a little boy, and he was on the beach, and the starfish were coming up to the shore. The starfish were struggling to get back in the water, and they couldn't. They were going to die because they need the water. That's their environment. So the little boy was taking the starfish and throwing him. And an older man came and says, "Boy, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to save the starfish." He said, "Look at the miles of beach here. There's thousands and tens of thousands of starfish. What's the point? You can't save them all." The little boy thought for a moment. And then he picked up another starfish. And he threw the starfish back into the water. And the man said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I can't make a difference in everyone, all the starfish. But I made a difference in that one, and that one." And he picked up another one and threw it, and in that one. Come on. Sometimes it looks so big. The problems are so big. But come on, if every one of us is doing something, come on. Every one of us, we have 259 families. Come on. Think of that. And then those people, they know people, and there's more. And what happens? Come on, that's how we see a revival. It's not just about praying. We got to pray, but then we got to seek, and we got to save. And all God's people said, come on, let's stand on our feet.